Okay, so at first, for like the first 24 hours that he had his driver's license, the whole time I was just nervous, you know? Every time he went for a drive, I would look at the app on my phone that tracks him everywhere he goes, and I'd watch, how fast is he going? Why is he stopped so long? You know, what's going on? And so, but then you guys, I discovered the joys of having a child who has his driver's license. Guess who is doing all the after-school pickups now? Owen. Guess who's running to the store to buy me a can of corn? Owen, this is wonderful. I love it. So this is an exciting new time in the Kamer family. It's crazy watching him get so big. It's just crazy, but it's also pretty cool. It helps that I like college students a whole lot. I don't know if all of you know this, but I've worked with college students for ever, 20 years, I think, about 20 years now. And so as I watch Owen grow up, it's not so scary because I think, oh, he's just heading into my very favorite age of all, so we're good to go. So when we first moved back here from Spain, Owen was 2 years old. We lived in Spain for 5 years. Owen was 2 years old, and we just got our brand new house. I had just had Teo, and Teo was a brand new newborn. And I remember one day, I secretly, because I didn't want anybody to know, I was looking frantically everywhere for my wedding ring. Oh, I was wandering around the house, and I was looking, and I was quiet, and you know, no big deal, but I'm scared out of my mind. And then I thought, okay, forget it. I can't find it. I'm going to have to tell Steve. And the second I opened my mouth to tell Steve about my wedding ring, I just started bawling. Oh my goodness, just tears pouring down my face. I was bawling. I can't find my wedding ring. I've been looking everywhere for the last hour. I don't know. And he was, of course, very kind about it, and he's a good looker. This is what, he's a good looker, that too. But he's very good at finding things. He's better than me, so he starts asking me questions, trying to get me to retrace my steps. But I, you know, I was bawling, and I look over in the middle of all this, and Owen is hiding under the dining room table. At the time, I was, it's funny because it makes me emotional because I remember just, oh, poor thing. He's so scared. He sees his mama crying and he thinks, I'm not safe. Something's wrong. So he went hiding under the dining room table. And so, of course, I went and told him, oh, it's okay, Owen. I'm scared, but it's not a big deal. I just lost something, you know, trying to, like, that kind of helps put it in perspective, right? We are all safe. It is okay. I feel like you'd like to know that I did find my wedding ring. Somehow Steve said, what were you doing? You were baking, right? Because that's usually why I would take it off. And then I thought, yeah, where do I put it when I bake? Oh, I put it on top of the coffee maker. And I found it on top of the coffee maker and it was okay. But then I had to deal with my poor kid's like mental repercussions of me scaring him half to death. But it's interesting how it's not just people. People have it too, but it's an actual animal instinct to hide when we feel threatened. People do it. Puppies do it. Animals do it. We hide when we feel threatened. The problem is because of our broken world and our sinful nature and our own sin, our threat detector is defective. And sometimes we perceive a threat and hide from the very things that are there for our good. And Owen's threat detector was off, but it kind of made sense, right? But we see this happen to Jonah. In chapter 1 of Jonah, I'm going to go ahead and read it through, and then we'll talk about it. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What's the first thing that, this is a funny book, isn't it? We were talking in our group about how God, we think maybe God made this story just so we'd have a fun children's story to tell. He's like, "Let's make this thing happen. The whale, that'll be interesting." So the first thing we see in this is that God comes and he says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." He essentially says, "Go, get up, go and tell. Get up, go and tell." We have that exact same command for us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I didn't put it in my notes. Do you think I can do it from memory? The very first time I ever gave a talk here in Bible study, I tried to do a passage from memory and just messed it all up. And I thought, I'll never do that again. I'm always going to write the verses down. And then here I went and didn't write it down. I'm going to try. And Barb, you're going to help me if I mess up, okay? It says that Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." I might have mixed versions there. Did I miss anything? Oh, good. Okay. I had to learn that when I worked for Crew. It is a good one. It's a good one to learn. But what does he say? He says, "Go. Go and tell all nations." What did Mark talk about? Mark Bates on Sunday talked about that we are the salt of the earth. I liked how he pointed out we're not just salt. We're salt meant to be salty on the earth, salt of the earth. And he said, don't just stay in the salt shaker. Isn't that tempting? Oh, the other salts are so much nicer to me than the earth is. I'd like to stay in the salt shaker. But then I got to thinking also, what happens when you eat a lot of salt? You know, Pringles, what do you get? Thirsty. Thirsty, yeah. Personally, I usually want a Coke, but I know what I should drink is water. Who is our living water? Jesus is our living water. When we go out into the earth, into our city, to be part of our community and to bring saltiness into the city, that's what makes people realize how thirsty they are for the living water and draws them to Christ. But a funny thing happened when God came to Jonah and said, "Arise, go and tell in Nineveh." Okay, well, he did one thing right. He arose, which is better than I can say for my kids. when I say to Owen, for example, "Hey, can you go take out the trash, please?" He doesn't go and run away from the trash. Isn't that a strange reaction that Jonah got up? He didn't just stay where he was. He got up, but then he ran away in the other direction. I think that's such a unique reaction, such a strong reaction to what God said. But he got up and he ran away and he hid. Who did he try to hide from? From God himself. It says a couple of times in this passage, away from the presence of the Lord. You know, nice try, Jonah. Try to get away from the presence of the Lord. It's an interesting thing to try to hide from the presence of the Lord. It seems absolutely ridiculous, and we know better. And yet, can you think of a time when you have tried to hide from God? Because I can. I can think of a time. When we first came back from Spain, I was exhausted. I was okay as long as we were in Spain. It's kind of like when it's finals week. If you remember finals week, I would work so hard and do so much, but man, the minute finals week was over, I'd get sick. And it was like I could hold out as long as I was in it. But as soon as I had a break, that's when I would get sick. And I think that's kind of what it was like for me in Spain. While I was living and working in Spain, you know, I held out. But when we got home, I just absolutely collapsed from exhaustion. I was so tired. But more than that, I was burnt out. I was tired of my calling. I was wishing desperately that I could have the same calling as some other women, just who had a different one than me. Because God called me to go and tell in a specific way, doing ministry with college students. And I looked at that and I was struggling because I was tired. And then Brian Counts came and spoke to the college group at church where I was volunteering, have been for the last 15 years, and he said that what we Christians are doing here on earth is pushing back the effects of the fall, which I think is absolutely beautiful, and I 100% agree, but at the time, it was awful. It was so hard because I felt like, oh, well, you might as well tell me that my job is to go and hold back the tide at the beach. You know, it's you know, like you can't keep up. And that's what it felt like to be part of doing God's ministry at that time in my life. I felt like it was constant effort trying to push back, push back, push back. And there was always more coming and it was endless and it was exhausting and I was tired and I wanted a new calling. And it was hard. And so what I did at that time is I know now, just looking at it, that I was hiding from God. Because what I did is I didn't want to pray. I did sometimes pray. Now that I think about it, I probably went days and days without praying and then would kind of do that whole railing at God in the car thing. Have you ever done that? Oh, I'm so tired. This is so frustrating. Why are you? Whatever. And then I didn't want to read my Bible. I would still go to things like church and MOPS. I remember going to my MOPS group and just saying, you guys, I'm so tired. I don't want to do this anymore. And then I slept a lot, which is something we see Jonah do, because sleeping is where you can really, unless God's giving you dreams, which he might, sleeping is where you can think, okay, now I can have a break because I know I'm hiding from God and I know he's right here with me. The Bible says he will never leave us and never forsake us. So it's kind of a tiring thing to try to even hide from God because he's right there every minute. We have the Holy Spirit in us when we are believers. And so I slept a lot. And I feel like I should tell you, I need to tell you the end of the story. This is a good time to go on and talk about Jonah, but then you're going to be dying to know. But what happened? Well, actually, interestingly enough, I spent a whole lot of time, and I still do this when I'm exhausted, I spent a whole lot of time watching TV, Netflix, that kind of thing. Netflix wasn't out back then, and I was watching a TV show. Oddly enough, because God, you know what he does? He comes and he finds us. And so he came and he said, oh, I've got something for you. Watch this show. So I'm watching this show, normal secular TV show. And the girls, it's about this girl whose job is to fight evil. And she is tired because she doesn't want to fight evil because the evil keeps on coming. And why can't she have a calling in her life just like every other normal girl around her? Oh, and that's when my eyes began to open that God understood. But see, the problem that I realized here, and this is what I want to share with you guys, is that there's two main reasons that we hide from God. The first one is we hide from God when we're believing lies about ourselves. When we're believing lies about ourselves. The reason I was so exhausted is that the lie I was believing about myself Got to keep up with me here. This is going to be tricky. The lie I was believing about myself is that I am beloved and beautiful and acceptable and pleasing to God because I'm a minister of his word. Do you see what I did there? Messed it all up. Yes, and I thought, I'm tired now. But it completely messed with my identity in Christ. I thought, if I'm tired, if I'm burnt out, if I need a break, am I no longer pleasing to God? And I didn't want to be in his presence. I couldn't escape his presence, but I didn't want to be in his presence because I was so exhausted and I was so ashamed. What's the lie that you're believing about yourself sometimes? The lie that you're tempted to believe about yourself when you're having a really bad day? It might be the opposite of mine. It might be that I've sinned too much. I'm out of his reach. He can't love me. Ugh. Is that the lie that you believe sometimes? The second thing that makes us want to hide from... Oh, by the way, I do want to tell you what I had to do. What we all need to do when we're believing those lies, whatever your kind of core lie is that you tend to believe, is you've got to push through that. See, I could have just, okay, Kendra, God wants you to do more work for him, and I could have girded up, you know, and gone back to just checking checklists. But instead, what I did, fortunately, by his grace, is I walked through, wait a minute, what is the gospel? What do I believe about God? And then I came out the other side learning, having learned that he doesn't love me because of the work I do for him. I knew it was ridiculous, but I needed to study that and really discover it. And then I was able to go back to ministering and continue ministering to the college kids, but with a whole new purpose. Not to try to be good enough or pleasing enough to God, but just because he's gifted me and called me in this area. Does that make sense? You've got to push through when you're burnt out, when you're tired. Because if you just gird up and go back to doing the work, well, you're going to get burnt out again. It's going to happen over and over again until you're ready to push through and rediscover the gospel. Then the second reason we hide from God is because we believe a lie about God. The first one is we believe a lie about ourselves. The second one is we believe a lie about God. Maybe we believe he won't love me. But Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Think about this, ladies. Our God is the inventor of love. He's the creator of love. Love is who he is, and it pleases him to lavish, that's the Bible's word, to lavish that love on us. When we put our faith in his son, there is no separation between us and God, and we become his children. And he lavishes that love on us freely, eternally. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Maybe we believe he won't forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you. He's the inventor of forgiveness. Maybe we think he'll turn away from me. He'll give up on me. I'm tempted to think this one if I'm caught in the same sin over and over. I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. I got angry again. Please forgive me. Oh, wait, I got angry again. Please forgive me. How many times is too much? When is he going to say, oh, my goodness, you're not even trying. Forget it. Right? We know he's not going to say that because we know it. But we have more experience with how humans work. And so it's still very tempting to believe that that's what God's going to say to us. But Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will never condemn. He is never done with us. Isn't that incredible? But then we have the reason Jonah hid, which I guess is kind of a third reason, because it's a little different than both of those. The first one is we believe lies about ourselves. Secondly, we believe lies about God. And then we have Jonah's lie. This is what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, Jonah's very, very angry. And then it says in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger. Can you imagine him saying this angry? He's like mad about it. You're gracious and you're merciful. You're slow to anger. Abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You see, Jonah knew the truth about God. Everything he says here, even though he was angry when he said it, everything he said here was true. He knew the truth about God, but he didn't believe the best about God. I had an interesting conversation not that long ago with a young woman. I was explaining this idea of God, of everlasting love, the gospel to her, and isn't this amazing? And she said, so does that mean even an abuser can be forgiven by God? And I said, oh, yes, isn't that amazing? God's love is so big and his grace is so big that even an abuser can be forgiven by God. That was the wrong thing to say for her. As it turns out, she had been abused and she was angry. She was so angry at the thought that her abuser could turn to God and have the same love and forgiveness as she has. And that was a light bulb for me because I suddenly understood, is that kind of what Jonah felt like? Have you ever been so angry with someone that the only hope you feel like you have is the thought that one day they're going to feel God's wrath? Some of us, you know, we maybe haven't been hurt. I mean, we've all been hurt badly. But I think this is probably really, really extra true for women who have been abused or violated. I think it can be very tempting to start to put your hope, focus your eyes, fix your gaze on the hope that one day that person will suffer. And then the thought of a God of mercy who might come along and save even that person was devastating. And so I know I can't exactly imagine what this might be like for some of you who've been abused or violated to have to think about forgiving that person, about God forgiving that person and having to have them in heaven with you. That's probably very hard. And my prayer is that in time, God will help you learn to find hope in him, to fix your gaze on him more than on the sin that person committed against you. And I pray that somehow through forgiveness, you'll be able to let go of the hold that someone else's sin has had on you. The Bible addresses this in Romans 9, verse 14 and 15, that says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. This is one of those verses. By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And in verse 20, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? I mean, that's a strong reminder that God is God and we are not. But we can find hope in God himself instead of looking and gazing at someone else and putting our hope in the fact that they one day, or the thought that one day they might suffer. I pray for that for you. You see, we hide when we misunderstand who God is, or when we believe lies about God, when we don't believe that God is good. And sometimes we hide because we think God is the threat that we need to hide from. There's an amazing, okay, who here is into poetry? Raise your hand. Are you into poetry? Interesting. It was like one person last night too. So we don't have a lot of poetry people in our little community here. But there's a poem, you might have heard of it anyways, even if you're not really into poetry, called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. Oh, it is beautiful. And I'm going to read you a little bit of it, and you're going to have a hard time understanding it because it's very old-fashioned language. I think it was two liberties with his words and changed his words. I apologize to him, but I didn't want to have to stop in the middle and explain the word. But The Hound of Heaven, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first verse to you and then read you a summary of what the poem's about, okay? So if you don't follow because it's such old-fashioned language, that's okay. This is what it says, The Hound of Heaven. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me. It says the speaker is running from God, as many people do who are caught up in the world, but God pursues him. Although aware of God's love for him, the speaker continues to run, believing that submitting to God means giving up worldly pleasures. The speaker runs from place to place and even troubles the gold gateway of the stars, which is suicide, by the way. He attempts suicide in his effort to escape his pursuer. He pleads with dawn to be brief so that darkness may come to hide him. He asks the evening to cover him, but God still pursues him, saying, "Not shelters thee who wilt not shelter me." And that's the endless refrain. All things betray thee who betrayest me. And then it says, when the speaker sees little children, he thinks they cheer him on, but he finds no haven with them. Instead, he hears the voice of his pursuer who says, "Lo, not contents thee who contents not me." You won't find contentment in anything if you won't find contentment in me. His days pass swiftly when he swings the earth, a trinket at my wrist. I'm trying to picture that. But eventually his youth stands amid the dust of the mounded years. This happiness he sought in the things of the world has eluded him. And then finally he asks, "Will anyone ever love me?" He just is looking for love. And this is what God says, "Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou drives love from me who drives away me. Thou drives love from thee who drives away me." Did you catch that? When you drive God away, you are driving love away. It can be so tempting to hide from God, but hiding from God is only because our threat detector is totally uncalibrated. And we think somehow that he's the threat, but he's the loving pursuer, the one who is offering us the very thing we are looking for. And that's the good news, is that we have a seeking God. We may hide, but we have a seeking God. God sent a storm because he loved Jonah, and he wasn't going to let him get away. Not because he had a job for Jonah to do, because he loved Jonah, and he didn't want him to get away. And then he sent a whale. I read in the commentary, some people say that they think Jonah's kind of a figure, a prefigure of Christ, because he gave up his life to save all the men on the ship. That's fine. Probably true. They're commentators. I'm not. But I think the whale is a prefigure of Christ because Jonah was dying at the bottom of the ocean and the whale came and saved him when he could not save himself. God is our pursuer. He's the one who dives down deep and pulls us out of the pit. Each of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are his children. We are beloved. We are wanted. We can run, but we can't hide. He is always with us. He is always loving us. God called Jonah. Jonah struggled. He disobeyed. He ran. He hid. He complained. Jonah was a mess, but God never gave up on him. Never let him go. And how about this? Did you guys think about how God even used him? He redeemed Jonah's sin. He said, "Okay, you ran. That's not what I wanted you to do." But he redeemed that sin and used it to bring all those men into a new awareness of him. I don't know if they became Christians, but I do know that they now know about a God they didn't know about before. Isn't that beautiful that God even can redeem our sin and use it for his glory? I'm so thankful for that. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you are a seeking God. I pray that all of us who are tempted to hide, who are tempted to believe lies about ourselves or about you, I pray that we will turn and just be open to you, not be hard-hearted, but to be soft-hearted, to open up to what you have to teach us and trust that you love us and that you are good. But thank you so much, Lord, that you are a pursuer and a rescuer. In your name we pray. Amen.